unfamiliar words. And I'm sure you're not familiar with all the words in the Psalter, especially Psalm 119. But it's good to hear those words sung out so well. I want you to turn with me, please, in the Word of God to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 5, please. Luke chapter 5, we want to read some of these words together. Luke chapter 5, we want to read from verse 1. Of course, Luke chapter 5 is but a continuation of the previous themes, the previous chapters, the previous thoughts, the previous actions and activities of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, these verses trace the movements and indeed the teachings of Christ in those early days. That's evidenced by the fact that the first word we read is the word "and." Luke chapter 5, verse 1. We want to read down to the end of verse 11, God willing. But it starts with that little Hebrewism, "and it came to pass." Of course, we're reminded every time we come across these words that everything that we're told in the Scriptures are God-breathed. Scripture, as Paul writes to the young Timothy, all Scripture, in fact, he qualifies it, is given by inspiration of God. It's literally God-breathed. And these things happened. We can be sure of that. Trust you find the place. It's good to hear you turning to the Word of God and the pages of Scripture in His house. Verse 1 of chapter 5 reads, "And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon Him," that is, of course, Christ, "to hear the Word of God, He stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And He entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land." And then we have this little word picture, and it paints a scene in our minds. Look what it tells us of how the Lord Jesus Christ sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now, when He had left speaking, we're not told the contents of that sermon. We're not even told the theme of that message, but rather the focus shifts upon what happened after the people pressed upon Him to hear the Word of God. Verse 4, "Now when He had left speaking, He said unto Simon," that was the owner of the ship, "launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto Him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at Thy word I will let down the nets." And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, remember there were two, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink, both ships. Simon Peter saw it. He fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he was astonished, and that word means speechless, or it literally means stupefied. Think of it in those terms. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. But again the Lord spoke. The last verse, words of verse 10, "And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him." We'll end the reading there, please, at that verse, Mark 11. Just a short reading. Just these 11 verses from the start of Luke chapter 5. But even in that, we do pray that the Lord Himself might bless this, the reading of His own inspired word to each of our hearts today. Can I ask you, please, to stand with me for a moment as we ask for God's blessing upon the preaching of His word. Let us take to our feet. Understand, if you're nursing children, that's perfectly fine if you're not able to stand. But let us stand as we still our hearts just before we come to the preaching part of the meeting. Let us pray. Father, we thank Thee for the fact we've been able to come along here today. We thank Thee, Lord, for the fact that we've been able to sing Thy praise from both the Psalter and indeed from the hymn book as well. We thank Thee that we've been able to read the Scriptures of truth. We have this liberty to do so, but Lord, I pray for special help now upon the preacher, but also upon the hearer today as we come to this, the preaching of the Word. Do bless, do help, do bring to my thought, to my remembrance, those things that Thou would have me to say. Let everything else be forgotten. Let it fall to the ground. But Lord, I pray that Thou would give us a word in season today. That Thou would speak, dear Father, with a voice that wakes the dead. That Thou would make Thy people hear. Bless us now as we take our seats again. To every man, woman, and child, we thank Thee, Lord, for so many children in the meeting. We pray, Lord, that we might all, from the youngest right through to the eldest, glean what Thou would have for us from this very portion today. In Thy precious and holy name we do ask. Amen. Amen. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ had just effectively begun His earthly ministry as we come across Him here on the sacred page in Luke chapter 5. In fact, that truth is clearly evidenced by the very fact that we've only just barely reached chapter 5 of Luke's Gospel. There are only four chapters preceding this one. And already in the life of the Savior, already in what He was saying and what He was doing, already He was creating such a stir among the people, right from the off. In fact, look at that first verse again. Look at what we're told in the very heart of that verse that we read together just now, of how the people pressed upon Him to hear the Word of God as He stood by the lake of Gennesaret. In fact, whenever we take time to stop and to think and to really consider it, we must admit that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God and God the Son, as we see Him here in the sacred page, had made a stir long before we even come to Luke chapter 5. Turn back to Luke chapter 1. Now, of course, we could do this through all the Gospels, but we're going to try to contain our thoughts to the Gospel of Luke here. Luke chapter 1. We find in that chapter of how the angel came, the messenger from heaven, came to Mary and prophesied of His birth. Now, do we ever really think about that? We were just thinking about this in work the other day, some of the drivers, considering this very theme. What a shock it would have been across that family. Can you imagine it if it was your family? What a shock wave would have went through if there was news there of a child being born in that circumstance. Oh yes, the Lord Jesus Christ had made a theme, made a stir in the community, in the areas in which He was in, long before that. Luke chapter 2, verse 7, we read there of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. This miraculous birth as well as the conception. We read of His early years there in Luke chapter 2. We read of that occasion when He went along to the temple and how He totally amazed the doctors of the law by His understanding, by His question, by His answers that He gave. Look at what it tells us in verse 46, verse 47, and verse 48. Allow your eyes to skim those verses in Luke chapter 2. What a stir He made. Yes, in His own family group again, but also what a stir He made here within the very temple walls that day. They were totally amazed. And then we come to chapter 3. The baptism, His public baptism by the River Jordan. In that portion of Scripture, we read there of how not just the Lord Jesus Christ, but the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost were all evident and in view that day. We're in Luke chapter 5 now.
chapter 4, the one preceding this one, we read of his temptation. I read and meditated, studied out some of those verses this morning. The Lord revealed new things to me. I don't even want to go into that, or we'll never get to this message. And then we read of how the Lord Jesus Christ began his earthly ministry, of how he began to preach, verse 18 and right through to verse 21, also verse 43 and verse 44. Tell us how not only he preached, but how he preached like no one had ever preached before. Of how it gripped the people. Of how it totally amazed the people in a way that they had never imagined possible. In fact, look what it tells us in Luke chapter 4, verse 22. I like to notice the small words. The small words that give us such a clue as to the feeling of the people. Look at what it tells us. The second word, it's a small word. Only three letters. All. And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. And they say, this is their own testimony, no doubt with shock and surprise, is not this, and they said this almost in a derogatory way, is not this Joseph's son, the son of a mere carpenter? Oh yes, they were amazed. Even from these earliest of days, and yet even, maybe I'm speaking to someone today, either in the meeting or watching through whatever other means there are in this church, even in those early days, yes, there were those who loved him. Yes, there were those who followed him everywhere, who hung upon every word, but there were also those who hated him as well. We read evidence of that in verse 28 and 29. After he had spoken, after he had preached to them, and they all in the synagogue, verse 28 of chapter 4, when they had heard these things, the scriptures tell us how they were filled with wrath. And not only that, they rose up. They thrust him out of the city, intending to kill him. It tells us there of how they led him into the brow of the hill, but they might cast him down, but it wasn't his time. He slipped out through them. In fact, we read her there of how he passed through the midst of them in a miraculous way, I believe, in verse 30. And then in the next verse, we read of how he arrived in Capernaum, in a city of 30 miles away. We could be forgiven for reading the scriptures and think it was just over the road. Miraculously, he was able to move not just out of their immediate presence, but 30 miles away. But there were those who hated him and those that loved him. I wonder who I'm speaking to today, not only in the church, but watching through the various means that we have here in 2021 as a result of all the issues and the problems that we've had. We've been able to use those means to reach out further. You see, the gospel of Jesus Christ has that effect on men and women. The preaching of Christ has that effect. In fact, don't we read that very truth given by Paul as he wrote to the church at Corinth? 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15 and 16. Where are you as I read these verses? You ask yourself those questions. We read there in the apostle's words, for we are unto God a sweet savour of Christ, and them that are, on the one hand, saved, are you on that side? And in them that perish. There's no sitting in the fence in these matters. On which side are you today? For to the one, those who are saved, and those who perish, to the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. Who, asked the apostle, who is sufficient for these things? On what side are you today? Even before we come to this first verse of chapter 5, our passage today. That's really just the background. Just the background to what we read here in Luke chapter 5, verse 1, and right down through to the verse 11. You see, the people flocked to him. They rushed to wherever he was. He drew the crowd who wanted to hear him. They came in such huge numbers that he actually had to do something about it. He couldn't merely just stand on the shore because the people would have crowded in around him. He was forced to take to the water and launch out just a little bit that he was able to stand off where the people were, that they could all hear him. You see, even at this point, so early on in his ministry on that occasion, He hadn't even got to that stage where he had called the 12 disciples to himself. But he was just about to. He was just about to challenge. He was just about to speak to, in our passage today, one man especially. And that's what we want to think of today. In fact, I want us to think of, for the few moments that we have, this individual, Peter's reaction to the Lord Jesus Christ calling him into the fray, into the work, into the labor, into the ministry. Maybe there's someone here today that this message is applicable for. Let me say this today. This is a message for every child of God and for everyone, every individual for that matter, who would but listen to this message. I want us to think today on this very simple theme, half-hearted service for the Master. The first thing that we notice here, and look at verse 3, look at the first part of what it tells us in verse 3. It tells us there very plainly, very simply, of how he entered into one of the ships. And I want us to think about the choice that the Savior made that day. Doesn't it tell us there of how there was two ships? In fact, verse 2 tells us there were two ships standing by the lake. The fishermen were going out of them. They would have been very similar in many, many ways. The fishermen were up on the shore, no doubt, washing their nets, as we're told there, and how he chose one of those ships, how he entered into one of those ships. And we're told there at the start of verse 3 whose ship it was. It was Simon's. Whenever I thought about that, it just arrested me and stopped me. And it just hit me as I asked the question of myself, why did the Lord choose a dirty, rotten sinner such as me? Why did he choose his boat? Why did he choose that vessel? Why did he choose Simon Peter? Yet he did. Does that thought not humble us? Has the Lord spoken to you? Has the Lord challenged you? Has the Lord called you? As yet maybe you're in this meeting, and at this point, at this moment in time, you would have to admit to yourself that you are unsaved, that you're a stranger to grace. Yet the Lord has been gently knocking your heart's door. And maybe for years now you've been saying no. Maybe you've been saying, maybe not in your own mind it's no, but maybe it's not yet, Lord. Well, in effect, what you're actually saying is no. You've a decision to make today. Would you not close in on his offer of grace and mercy if he is knocking your heart's door? As that invitation goes out to you, whether you're in the car park or the building or elsewhere, why did the Lord choose a dirty, rotten scoundrel such as me? Why did the Lord choose this man, Peter? Why did he choose Matthew? Why did he choose Saul? We made reference to that earlier in the meeting. In Acts chapter 9, we read of how the Lord turned this man around, turned him into, everything was changed about Saul, even his very name. His name and his nature and everything else about him was turned around when the Lord put his finger on his life. Why did the Lord choose a slave trader like John Bunyan? Why did he use a man like a tramp on the streets of our province, a man like Willie Mullen, turn him into a trophy of grace for himself? Why did he do that? Maybe the Lord's challenging you today. There were two boats that day, yet the Lord chose Simon Peter's boat. You know, if the Lord is in the midst, if the Lord is mentioned in our home, if the Lord is promoted and allowed in our land and our nation, what a privilege it is. You know, I read this passage, and I've actually written here in my notes. Now, this is wrong. My notes are wrong. At verse 3, where we read of Simon Peter there, that this is the first mention of this man, and it's not. This man had a tremendous privilege. Look on up a wee bit into chapter 4. Don't we read there in chapter 4, verse 38, of how Christ arose out of the synagogue and he entered into whose house? Simon Peter's house. The Lord was in his very home. The Lord was there. The Lord was in this man's home. There's so many people today, and I would have to admit that whenever I would have been in my younger backslidden days, I hated the fact that I couldn't do the things and didn't have the freedom and the liberty to do the things that my unsaved friends and all the rest of it were able to do. Maybe you're in that boat, young person, today. Maybe you feel restricted and held in. Well, how this man was blessed by the fact that the Lord was in his very home, in his very house. Maybe you live in a home where the Lord is honored. Maybe you live in a Christ-centered home and you despise it at this stage. I don't know what this man, Simon Peter, we get a little insight in his thoughts. We get a little insight of how he treated the Lord Jesus Christ, even in these early verses, before the Lord put his finger on him and turned him around by the end of this chapter. Maybe we're not there yet. As the Lord knocks your heart's door today, as the Lord challenges you today, would you not let him in? You are here today. We've already referenced the fact in our very opening prayer today. We've already referenced the fact that the Lord is in our midst, that he is here, that he is one of our number. Maybe you're shutting, blinding yourself out, closing your ears to him. Would you not let him into your situation today? I better move on. There's more things that I want to mention. Yes, there's the choice that the Savior made. But what about the command of the Savior? Look at what it tells us in verse 4. In fact, right throughout this passage that we read, from verse 1 through to verse 11, there is very little of actually what the Lord Jesus Christ said recorded for us here. Very, very little. In fact, we only read 21 words right throughout this entire portion that was spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ directly. Think about this. And there's a good crowd here today. We're probably almost at capacity the way things are at present. Isn't it wonderful how, and you just think about this, how despite the people pressing upon him, despite him being thronged by the people, despite the multitudes, despite the crowds, the Lord was able to find a way to minister to an individual. Is the Lord? Has the Lord been challenging you of late? Have you felt, sitting in meetings like this, like you're the only one that's there? The Lord has a great way of doing that. Very often we read throughout the Gospels of how the Lord Jesus Christ singled out the individual. He did it on this occasion, 21 words throughout from verse 1 through to verse 11, all directed to one individual. Maybe the Lord's speaking to you today. Maybe you're in the car park and you're challenged. Isn't it wonderful how that often happens? Just think about what the Lord said in those 21 words. Think about the command that he gave. We have the first part of it here in verse 4. It gives us something of the setting. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, here's the instruction, here's the command. Launch out into the deep. Look at the word. And let down your nets for a draught. A very simple, a very straightforward, a very easy to understand instruction that he gave here. He was to let down his nets for a draught. He was to go out into the deep to do so. And I thought about that. He was to let them down for a draught. It wasn't a difficult thing to do. Wasn't hard to understand, didn't need an interpreter. He was simply to launch out into the deep and to let down his nets, all of them, all of his nets, let them down, that he might get a draught, not one or two. And I know what it's like. There's times I've been out fishing and you catch absolutely nothing. That's the sort of a night Simon Peter and indeed his crew had on that occasion. And yet the Lord was telling him here, essentially, have faith. What I'm telling you to do. And you know, that's such a hard thing to do. Not just let down your nets and I'll give you something, but for a draft. You know, Simon Peter's faith was weak that day. And this thought certainly challenges me today in 2021. Where is our faith today? Are we like this man was? Look at what it tells us in verse 5. Because here we read of a casual response. Let's call it a half-hearted response from this man. You see, Peter, like us all, very often we're all like this, aren't we? Peter was the expert. This challenges me. This challenges today. We're living in a day, we're living in a generation when everybody seems to be an expert, no matter what the subject is, no matter whether it's to do with the coronavirus or it's to do with anything else worldwide. We always have a panel of experts. Simon Peter was no different here, and we're no different. He was the expert here. What did he say? Master, we have toiled all the night. We, by the way, we are the fishermen. You are but a carpenter's son. And yet he had the gall. He had the gall to introduce his remarks with a word, with a term, with a phrase, Master. Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, he had the gall to actually blame or do what he was saying here and call it obedience to the word. How often do we do that? You see, Peter was not only content to literally paddle about in the shallows. That's where he was. Now, the first instruction was to launch out but a little bit that the Lord might be able to speak to the people on the shore. He was required on that occasion just to go to the shallows and no more. But here he was asked to do a bit more. He was asked to go and launch out into the deep. See what it tells us there? Verse 4, launch out into the deep. Now, it couldn't have been the deep that he went to. He was able later on to just wave and beckon and shout to his partners to come out and help them. He wouldn't have been able to do that if it was in the deep. No, it was just a lip service. It was just a half-hearted response. It was just a casual response to the direct instruction of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I thought about that. Do we do that today as Christians? Do we do that today as a church? Do we do that today as individuals? Do we just pay lip service to what the Lord would have us to do, to the direct instruction of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we do that? Do I do that? Do you do that? When we're asked to do something for the Lord, do we have that attitude? Yes, I'll be at the prayer meeting on Tuesday night if there's nothing else on. Or do we make prayer a priority? I've never been in your minister's room before, but I went in there just before the service and I saw a lovely set. Oh, the Lord tells us we shouldn't covet. It's a set that I've been looking at and for a long time, based on the theme of revival. I love to study and to read the revival accounts here in Ulster and in other places around the world. And in the 1859 revival, that revival started with four young men who did that very thing. They made prayer a priority. They didn't just go along on a Friday night to that little prayer meeting in Kells. If there was nothing else on, they went along every Friday night regardless of what else was on, because for them, prayer was a priority. James McCook and Jeremiah Minnelli, Robert Carlyle and John Wallace, those four young men went along every Friday night. And before they were finished, before God had finished with them, what had happened? There was only over 100,000 people saved in our wee province. Do we make prayer a priority? Do we make following God's will, his directions, a priority? Or do we do what Simon Peter did here? Do we take the words of the Lord and do we twist them and do we mold them and do we shrink them down to fit whatever we wanted to do all along? What did the Lord command? Launch out into the deep, let down your nets, all of them, for a draught. Have faith in what I'm going to do. And what did he do? What did he answer, essentially? What did he answer back to the Lord? Master. That's hypocrisy. If he was master, he would have obeyed him. And how often do we do that with the Lord? How often do we call him master? And then do we go on to tell him what to do and what we're going to do and what we're not going to do? Master, we've no faith in what you're about to do or what you've told us you're going to do. Master, we've toiled all the night and we, being the experts, we have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I'll just give a cursory glance to what you've said. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. Do you see that? There's no S at the end of the word net. That's a singular net. Oh, he's going to let down but one net. See, he was just going to go half-hearted. He was twisting. He was manipulating. He was shrinking down, boiling it down, really, to say something that it was not saying at all. How often do we do that very thing? How often do we do what we shouldn't do? Or more often than not, very often, I believe, we as a denomination, we're very quick to point the finger at others. And there's times where that's right. And there's times where there's a place for that. We can point the finger at others, but we must beware that every time we point the finger at others, there's three fingers pointing back at ourselves. What does the 14th catechism tell us? What is sin? Sin is two parts. Sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. What does that mean? It means sin is two parts. Doing what we're not to do. Yes, we're quick to highlight that, aren't we? But there's also another very important element to sin, and Simon Peter was doing it here. Simon Peter was guilty of this very thing here, and that was that he didn't do what he was supposed to do. He failed to obey the Savior. I'm challenged by that thought. Archbishop Usher, I believe, on his deathbed, made this famous cry in prayer to God. Moments before he slipped into God's eternity, he cried this, "Lord, forgive me for my sins, especially my sins of omission." How often does that apply to us? How often does that thing go on done that should be done? And it challenged this man. He knew what he was doing. Oh, he knew it. May the Lord forgive us if we ever are guilty of such an affront before our God, because the Lord stepped in that day. The Lord did. This man deserved nothing. He deserved a fish or two. He deserved not even that fish or two. He deserved to go to the bottom, even though it was shallow. Because of his sin, because of his attitude toward the commandment of the Lord. But what did he do? Verse 6 tells us, when they had this done, they had just but half obeyed, just a cursory lip service to the Lord. When they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, so much so that the scriptural account records this fact, this truth, that their net, that single net that they let down, it broke, it break. And that thought humbles us as it humbled him that day. You know, men and women, and I'm speaking to everybody here, every child of God here especially the office bearers of works like this. Even though this man half obeyed the Lord, even though he paid but lip service, the Lord gave them much, much more than they ever deserved. All those fish were brought into the net, so much so that they began to sink. Just thought of it. Even despite his half-hearted, despite his frugal efforts, in a greater way than could ever have been imagined, to a greater extent than anybody could have dreamt, the Lord blessed them in that way. You know, we deserve nothing. I was just thinking about this in my quiet time this morning. Before anybody else was up, the house was quiet. I was in the study. And I was just thinking of what I deserve. I deserve to be in hell already. I deserve nothing from God, yet he gives us all things. Every time I turn the tap, with very few exceptions, the water comes out. You open the fridge door, there's food there. There's what we need and more besides. Yet this man was humbled that day. You see, Peter was condemned that day. I have it here in my notes that the Lord humbled Peter that day. But that's not true. His own actions humbled himself. He humbled himself that day. You know, unless we're humbled, unless we're brought to that place where we're on our knees before God, unless we're brought to that low place, we can do nothing for him. We're useless. We're but a stumbling block rather than a stepping stone. Has the Lord brought us to that point yet? I have to admit to you today that I was in somewhat of a quandary in what message to bring today. I was called at short notice. And I didn't know whether to bring this message or another message that I'm going to mention just now, because it's in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. You know the verse as well, I'm sure. Second Chronicles 7, verse 14, that we read these words. In fact, the last words of the verse before read this. This is the Lord speaking to Solomon. After the building and the dedication of the temple, God says this. You listen to these words. Let these words sink into your heart. You think about them in the setting of Peter's humility here. If my people, it starts off, if I send pestilence among my people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall, what's the first thing? There's four things. Shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Only then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Have we been humbled yet? Have we been brought to that point of usefulness yet? Have we been brought to our knees yet? You see, this man, we know for a fact he was humbled that day. The evidence is here. Verse 8 is the evidence of the fact that this man was humbled, of the fact that this man only ever intended to do but a little of what the Lord had commanded. In verse 8, Simon Peter, what did he do whenever he saw it? He fell down at Jesus' knees and he cried, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. You see, he felt his sin. He felt his humility that day. He felt all that he was, and that was nothing. And it was only then that the Lord was able to use this individual, to use this man. And what did he actually plead for? Think about what he pleaded for. He pleaded that the Lord would leave him. We could put it into our own language today, and we could say that I'm sure Peter would have just wished that the ground would have opened up and swallowed him whole. What did he cry? He cried, depart from me, speaking to the Lord. Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. Did the Lord do that? Oh, we very often we do that, don't we? Do we have that attitude that we can't go into the place of prayer? We can't go in. We can't pick up because we've lost out. We've followed so far off for so long. We've lost out with the Lord. And we can't regain that distance again. We'll feel like Peter as he cried, depart from me. Leave me, Lord. Leave me in my sin. Leave me to wallow in my misery. But no, the Lord didn't do that. Because we have that command. We have that promise. We have that encouragement of Scripture that he will never leave us. I love those words from Hebrews 13, verse 5, where the Lord says to us today that I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I love it forward or backwards. It makes no difference. Thee forsake nor thee leave. Never will I. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And even though Peter, Simon Peter there, essentially told the Lord to leave him in his sin, to leave him in his backsliding, to leave him in his coldness, to leave him in his half-hearted service, the Lord didn't do that. I told you there were 21 words recorded here in this passage of how the Lord spoke in the first person. Verse 4, the latter part of verse 4 tells us the first half of what he said. And then we read just a few words there at the end of verse 10. What did the Lord do when Simon Peter commanded him to go? When he told him to leave him, told him to leave him in his sin, what did the Lord do? He told him what that message that so often we need to hear. Two words, fear not. Fear not. There's other fear nots that just come into my head right now. Fear not, little flock. We've so many things to worry about, but with the Lord, with Christ in the vessel, we can smile at the storm. We can smile at life's storm. Whatever the God of this world will throw at us. This morning I told you how I read in my own quiet time the temptation of Christ there. 40 days, no food. No, that was, I don't want to start to go into that because it's time to finish now. But of how the Lord endured such suffering, such tribulation there. And Simon Peter here, he was astonished, he was stupefied, he was speechless, he was humbled, he just wanted to be alone, he wanted to wallow in his sin. Yet what did the Lord say? Fear not, and then he gave him this promise. From henceforth, in other words, from this very moment, from henceforth thou shalt not just catch fish. From henceforth thou shalt catch men. What a promise. And of course we know how this man went from strength to strength. Of course there were times he failed. There were times he sinned. There were times he backslid. There were times he said and did those things that he should never have done. But how the Lord blessed this man and used him in a mighty way. May we today be encouraged, and may we today be challenged by these few verses. I know I am. So easy to point the finger at others and forget that all the while we've three fingers pointing back at ourselves. So easy to judge others. Yet if we really take a proper look at ourselves, as the Word of God does, it serves as a mirror, or as Paul says, our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, because we see ourselves and our sin in this book. And yet the Lord accepts us. The Lord calls us. The Lord gives us a place in the building that is His. May the Lord bless what has been of Him today. May the Lord help us as we consider even these few stumbling and stammering thoughts. We don't have time to sing all of our closing hymn. We might just sing but a verse of it. 431, if you use a hymn book. We're just going to sing one verse. It speaks about how the Lord can lead us, how the Lord can guide us. That great word, guide me, O thou great Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land. Think of the words as we sing. Make them the prayer of your heart. You're a Christian today. You ask, Lord, what wilt thou? Isn't that what Paul prayed in Acts chapter 9, or Saul as he was then? Only met the Lord minutes and he was crying out for direction in his life. And yet there are many of us today, saved decades, and yet just freewheeling along. May the Lord help us to avoid that half-hearted service for the Master today. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land. I am weak, but thou art mighty. Hold me with thy powerful hand. First verse only, remaining seated as we sing. Meeting is over. Let's ask for God's blessing as we depart. Father, we do thank Thee for Thy word today, and I pray that Thou would write it upon every heart, write it upon mine, write it upon the backslider today, write it upon the false professor today, those that are strangers to grace today, write it on the Christian today. Oh Lord, I pray for special help upon Thy word. We pray for the God of this world that He might be frustrated in every effort to steal away the good seed that is the Word of God. Bless us now as we part. Bring us back again in the will of God to the meeting tonight. It is for Thy glory. It is for Thy glory alone we do pray these things. Amen.